Maximum competition, Tehran Times reads, DAFC Productions to compete in Turku Animated Film Festival. Three animations from Iran's Documentary, Experimental and Animation Film Center, DAFC, competed in the 7th edition of the Turku Animated Film Festival in Finland. The Fourth Wall, The Hand and the Egg and The Wet Mirror showcased in different sections of the festival, which took place in Turku from August the 24th to 28th. The acclaimed movie The Fourth Wall, directed by Mahbubeh Kaloi, has been selected to be screened in the international competition. It is about a stuttering boy who transforms an Iranian kitchen into a fantastic cosmos. The father's body becomes a refrigerator, the mother's belly a washing machine, whose spin cycle gives birth to a screaming baby. Even birds on tiles and detergents have a surprising life of their own. The Hand and the Egg will be shown in the TAFF TAF Junior category. Directed by Fatemeh Qaravi Manjili, the movie follows a cheerful little girl who meets a tiny bird right before her egg goes missing. She decides to help her find it. Going on a journey together, they find out that a mysterious long hand is stealing all the eggs. The Wet Mirror, directed by Amir Hushang Moin, was previously screened at the 2021 Animatrix Animation Festival in Helsinki, Finland. The film tells the story of an old painter who falls in love with a young girl. He has been painting love stories for many years. Today, it is his turn to be portrayed. Tornado Pics tells of a couple of Iranian films that have won awards in 2022. Iranian films Gilgamesh and Red Wisdom won awards at Indian Culture Cinema 2022. That's an Indian film festival that explores the cultures of the world. Gilgamesh, directed by Hossein Moradizadeh, was selected as the best mythology film at the closing ceremony of the festival on July the 23rd. Produced by the Institute for the Intellectual Development of Children and Youth, the film shows Gilgamesh failing in his constant quest for immortality. However, he finds a plant that has the power of regeneration that can help restore his youth, but a snake steals the plant after Gilgamesh leaves it on the beach while swimming. The animated film Red Wisdom, also directed by Moradizadeh, won the award for Best Film in Philosophy. The film follows a bird flying through the sky, landing near a spring and getting trapped. 10 men pull the nets and spin. In this rotation, the bird becomes a human. The man finds himself trapped in chains that extend to the sky. On the way, he meets an old man with a long red beard and his body hair full of light. The old man plots the way to reach Mount Qaf. Seymour flies out of his nest and the man follows him, opening his arms, and his hands grow into two wings. Seymour goes to a temple in the clouds. The man finds his chain and opens it. The man flies with his wings in the sky, then sits by a puddle and slowly plunges into the water. When he gets out of the water, he turns into a bird again and flies away. The film was produced at the Documentary, Experimental and Animated Film Center, DAFC. That'll be it for the news section. Profits are relative. A single company in America can make more from a film than Iran's whole oil industry by its crude sales. Mr. Farsi mentions Minions too. So our producers here aren't asking much when they settle for just having the process facilitated and their work secured. They just don't want to be held back on account of license, taxes and insurance. I asked Mr. Livani whether Persian animations were granted license for distribution abroad, or even simply for production and marketing in Iran, because Tondar and Babai seem to have bounded into a dead end with their overseas distribution.
In the area of taxation and insurance, governments usually don't consider animation as their source of income. If we take a look, animation production countries where they are produced receive subsidies. Unfortunately, we have a lack of regulation in the country, and our animation producers have the right to better acknowledgement.
The Tehran International Animation Festival was established in February 1999, to mention one example. That was aimed to bring together Iranian and foreign animators and animation films and to provide a showcase for unknown potentials in this type of cinema. In 1999, 896 films from Iran and 32 other countries applied for participation in the festival. 488 titles were selected for screening. Lucrative and efficient as animation media is, it has impressed the policymakers. But three major obstacles have been detected that prevent the development of the industry further in Iran: governmental obstacles, promoters, and structural factors. The solutions are categorized in six basic groups according to our study at hand: forming a macro-supervisory organization, that is, creating a free market, reforming the educational system, conducting research, and developing accelerators.
Yeah, in every animation, maybe the more important than the film itself is the merchandising and the ecosystem that you can make around the film, like the games, like the board games, like the toys, and also like the theme parks.
Ms. Babapur gives me a sense of how a statue can be given life.
What happens in the field of animation after we are done modeling, which means we have created a model for the character and it's been texturized or has been colored and received texture details, they are rigged to a bone system. After the bones are rigged, they give it to us, the animators, and after we talk to the director about the scene and what will happen in it, we start to move them, and our movements are based on the 12 basic principles of animation. The 12 principles defined by Disney in the field of animation, like the squash and stretch principle.
Contrary to expectation, our lady animator tells of how it takes half a lifetime to acquire the skill it takes to perfect an animation. And so, many women drop out of work in some 4 years.
Thank God, since this occupation has been established in recent years and more women see how bright the future is for this occupation, women have been involved more than before. On the other hand, studios started giving the stage to women. Before, it was very rare to have a female supervisor in large companies or have women as project leaders and managers. But thank God that this has happened like other industries, and there is now this trust between the studios and women who work with them.
In reference to education, Mr. Khairandish feels there are holes to be filled in course design here and more attention to be paid to absorbing professionals with relevant experience into the workforce. Officially, the best universities in Iran have been ranked based on their research performance in animation. As for the best cities in which to study animation in this country, based on the number of universities and their ranks, those are Tehran, Shirvan, and Isfahan.
Let me use this opportunity to say our universities provide a master's degree in animation, but we don't have a bachelor's degree for animation, which means we're only looking to train directors and critics. While this field needs technical specialists, animators, and modelers. There are so many technical fields that we're ignorant about, and those with a background in illustration and graphic design enter the animation master's program.
Why animation takes professionalism at its best is evident in the complexity of producing an animated piece. The stages of production, the meticulousness and time each stage takes in making your dream a reality with shots specific to each production. I mean your reality as an animator while imagining what the audiences would want. Let's hear it from the professionals, who will talk of challenges also along the way.
Yeah, here you are. It's a production studio that they're currently working on the Princess and Dragon web series. And we have some animators. Yeah, they're moving the characters, and you know, there are lots of handles to catching the bones and joints to moving.
How much work is this? How fast can you do something like this?
You know, maybe in 1 month, just 7 minutes.
Wow.
With this big team. In animation department, almost ladies are moving the characters. And also the layout department, that you should talking with him, the supervisor of the layout. So they are layouting and you know, putting the everything foreground, background characters inside the frame.
Sounds a little like layout and as a newspaper, but not quite.
Yes, but it is in 3D, you know, atmosphere. And also we have some simulation. For example, they are simulating the liquids inside just one shot. For example, maybe one day takes to simulating one shot. For example, this kind of liquids that you can see. Yeah, and technical department, they are supporting to developing the softwares, to making some UI to you know, increasing the ability of the softwares for our team. And
so they are developing software?
Yes.
Yeah. The others there are moving the pictures?
Yeah. Yeah, and also the lighting department, they are just, you know, putting the proper lights. As I told you, there are physical lights to computing the behavior of the photons of the lights. So it is also a combination of art and technical issues. And finally, they are putting the layers to getting the final image like this. Can you please make it full screen? Yeah, it's like the final image.
After all the work it takes, both producers and politicians would like to see animated productions boost the country's export volume and income. I leave the explanation to Mr. Livani, as he is an in charge connected to national or governmental TV.
We don't have an eye on the export market right now. The reason is that we haven't been able to supply our domestic demand, and the products that we have already put out are being sold through online platforms and by companies and TV stations.
Iranian animation can be more than Iranian, actually. Testimony to this statement is Iranian animators participating in foreign projects. It's not easy saying bye to all the colorful characters coming to life in this studio and their creators. But that's all we've time for this week. Till then, bye, and thanks from the whole team.
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Al-Musavi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program Bridge. We are looking at supplication number 8 of As-Sahif al-Sajjadiyya for Al-Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn Zayn al-Abidin. In this dua, the Imam seeks refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from hateful things, or as we call them, moral vices. So we go to the part where the Imam says, وَإِلْحَاحَ الشَّهْوَ. O Allah, I seek refuge in you from the urgency of passion or desire. Now, let's look at these two words and break them down and see what we can learn from them. First, the Imam uses the word ilhah. Ilhah in Arabic, it is exaggeration form of trying to want something or need something. It's not much of an urgency, it's much of emphasizing on something, like wanting it too much, needing it too much, constantly wanting it. This is what ilhah means. For example, I ask you for a favor, you say no, but I keep insisting. please give it to me, please give it to me, please give it to me, over and over and over and over without giving you a break. This concept of insisting is what we call ilhah. So there are many things in life that we constantly want and we constantly insist on having or wanting to have. So this is the first part of the verse where the imam says ilhah. Oh Allah, I hate to be in a position or a situation where I am constantly insisting, wanting, needing to have passions and desires. Let's take a short break and then we will continue.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. Just before the break, we were talking about ilhah, insisting to have something. The second word is shahwa. Shahwa in Arabic means passion or desire. Now, passion and desire, it means that me and you as a human beings, there are certain things that we would like to have. Certain things that we love to indulge in. Things which are closer to ourselves. Things that make us happy. Things that gives us comfort. So you can see that the Imam Salamullah Alayhi is not trying to say to Allah, oh Allah, I don't want to have passion and desires. No. He's saying, I don't want to have the insisting of passion and desire. For example, if a person loves food, we all need food, but insisting on it, eating too much of it, is a problem. Now, when we look at the word shahwa in the hadith, in the narrations of the Ahl Bayt alayhim wassalam, it is constantly brought up with few things. One, al-batn, the stomach, and two, al-farj, private parts. So when it comes to the desire of food, the passion to eat food, and the passion for sexual desires. These two main things, which desire usually associated with when it comes to the word shahwa or passion. So we have in the hadith, أعوذ بك من شهوة الفرج أو من شهوة البطن. Or sometimes they both come together, شهوة البطن وشهوة الفرج. So when we look at passion, it has to be put under control. It has to be restricted. It has to be used correctly. Otherwise, it becomes like a person becomes like a wild horse. If I want to indulge in everything and let myself do whatever it wants, then I will be in a lot of trouble. Because one thing will lead to another until a person finds himself head over heels when it comes to committing haram. So that's just simply put when it comes to looking at these two words, ilhah, insisting, and shahwa, desires or passion. We want to break these two words in much more detail so we can understand how we can work with them. Let us take a short break and then we will come back right after.
Thank you.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. We were talking about desires and passions. Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in His infinitive wisdom, He created human beings in such a way where they have tendency towards lively matters, towards, for example, food. Because if a person does not eat, he will become sick, he will become ill, and he will die as a result. In order for a person to maintain himself, maintain his health, he needs to eat food. That's one. When it comes, for example, to sexual desires, in order for us to continue as a human race, we need to make sure that we get married and we indulge in this pleasure that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. When it comes to wealth, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants me and you to work and earn a living so life could go on. And so on and so forth. All these examples that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, He embedded into us the desire and the passion to go perform it. So the Imam alayhi salam, this dua, he's not looking at it from an evil kind of perspective that, okay, desires are bad. No, desires are part of life. If I don't desire to eat, then I will die. If I don't have the desire to have sexual contact, then the human race will cease to exist. If I don't have the desire to work and make money, then life will stop. So desire is part of the human being. It's a good thing. We need it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it the link between us and this world. That's how we can come together. However, it is the problem comes when these desires and these passions are used to extreme, when they are not put in the right place, when they turn into haram. That's the problem. I'll give you an example. Eating is halal. Having the passion to eat is a good thing. But when I have the passion to eat so much that I can harm myself, it becomes haram. When it becomes israf, when it becomes a matter of wasting, it becomes haram. When I try to eat so much and then I start to want even that which is haram, then I have a problem. So for example, I love food so much. The passion is so great that I have for food. I don't mind walking to McDonald's or KFC or Hungry Jack's or Burger King and eating things. So that's a problem. So the Imam says, oh Allah, help me control this insistence. We leave it here and we will continue in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al-Musawi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را
This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Seven barometric pressure. come to you, and O God, knowing that thou art our only King.
You're listening to the program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with Brother Yasser Ibrahim.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته dear listeners. Welcome to another episode of Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio with me, Brother Yasser Ibrahim. Firstly, I would like to send my condolences to the Imam of the time, Imam Sahib al-Asri wa al-Zaman, to all the Muslims throughout the world during this blessed and eventful and sad month of Muharram, a month where all Muslims should know the history, where all Muslims unfortunately do not know the history, where the month of Muharram has been changed into some places as a month of celebration, as an Islamic New Year, where even, for example, in certain places they have a type of, you know, Father Christmas type figure that comes and, you know, gives gifts to children on the day of Ashura. A true Muslim, a true human, a person who has an iota of love in their heart for humanity even. He may not even be a person who believes in God and believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but if he has some dignity, some humility, the understanding, and who knows about the events that occurred in this month, how can you celebrate this month when you know what happened to one of the greatest individuals that set foot on this earth? So inshallah, the book that we would like, or the books that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners over the course of these few sessions, will obviously be focusing on the month of Muharram and the month and the events and the individuals who, you know, are important during this particular period of time. So inshallah, please stay tuned for our next segment where we'll be introducing one of these books. So please stay tuned.
At the horizon, the souls were waiting for he. It was the last night that the moon could see his shining face like a tree. Again he looked at the horizon, his children were waiting for he.
Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio. So the book that we would like to introduce to our dear listeners today is the book titled The Event of Taf, the earliest historical account of the tragedy of Karbala. This book was written originally by Abu Mikhnaf Lut ibn Yahya al-Azdi al-Ghamidi al-Kufi. But what is important for our dear listeners to understand is that the original book of Abu Mikhnaf was lost. There was a period of time where a book known as the Maqtal of Abu Mikhnaf was circulated amongst the Shia communities, the Muslim communities, especially in the Middle East. But this book was a forgery. It was not real. It was a fake book. It was a book that made the event of Karbala and the Day of Ashura, you know, very misguiding, and he actually misguided the people. So in actual fact, this book then was researched and abstracted from other, you know, relatively authentic historical sources, such as the history of Tabari. So the individual who made the effort to do this research and to actually kind of compile the book of the Maqtal of Abu Mikhnaf was Sheikh Muhammad Hadi al-Yusufi al-Gharawi. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase him. Sheikh Gharawi is one of the leading researchers and historians in the seminary of Qum, rather in all Shia seminaries throughout the world. He has a very beautiful book on the history of Islam that unfortunately is only still in Arabic, and we hope and pray that one day someone will make the effort to translate that 10-volume book into English, inshallah. But it will require a lot of effort. So originally this book was abstracted, written into Arabic. So the abstracts from other historical sources was done and was then compiled into a book with all the Arabic kind of references. This book was then obviously translated into Persian. And then from the Arabic, the person who translated it into English was Brother Umar Komo. This translation was done under the guidance and under the auspices of the Ahlul Bayt Wal Assembly, which is in the Islamic Republic of Iran, in the city of Qom. So this basically is the book that we would like to, or basically the history around the book that we are introducing to our dear listeners today, understanding that this is not the original book of Abu Mikhnaf. The original book is lost. There was a fake book under that name circulating amongst the people. And this great scholar, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase him, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep him for us, Sheikh Yusuf Gharawi, went, did the effort and abstracted those references that other historical books have taken from Abu Mikhnaf, and has taken those references and compiled them to form the book that we know as Waqi'atu Taf, or as translated as the event of Taf. Taf is another name for the land of Karbala. It's just one of the names, and it comes in some of the historical anecdotes that speak about Karbala. So inshallah, in our next segment, we will be reading a portion of this book for the benefit of our dear listeners. So inshallah, please stay tuned. Welcome back, dear listeners, to our program Bookshelf on IRIB English Radio. With me, Brother Yasir Ibrahim. The book that we introduce to our dear listeners is titled The Event of Ta'f, the earliest historical account of the tragedy of Karbala. It is a book that was originally written by Abu Mikhnaf, Lut ibn Yahya al-Azdi al-Ghamida al-Kufi. And as we mentioned in our previous segment, that origin of this, the original book was lost. This book that we have with us is a revised and edited and researched version by Sheikh Muhammad Hadi al-Yusufi al-Gharawi. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect him and increase him. And was translated by Brother Umar Komo and published by the Ahlul Bayt Wal Assembly that is in Qom. So today, being one of the days of Muharram, and normally obviously during these days and during these nights when we are attending the majalis of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, the event of the martyrdom of one of the family members of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam is recited. So in keeping with that tradition, we will recite a part of this book where it speaks about the martyrdom of Ali ibn al-Husayn al-Akbar alayhi salam. The martyrdom of the family members of Al-Husayn alayhi salam. The martyrdom of Ali ibn al-Husayn al-Akbar alayhi salam. Ali al-Akbar ibn al-Husayn ibn Ali alayhi salam was the first to be killed on the day of Ashura from the Bani Abi Talib. His mother was Layla, daughter of Abu Murrah ibn Mas'ud al-Thaqafi. He began attacking the people while he recited the following: I am Ali, son of Husayn ibn Ali. By the Lord of the house, we are closest to the Prophet. By Allah, a man born of fornication, i.e. Ibn Ziyad, shall not judge us. He did that several times. Then Murrah ibn Munqidh ibn al-Nu'man al-Abdi saw him. He said, may the felonies of the Arabs come on me if he gets past me during the same as he has been doing, and I do not deprive his mother of him. Ali ibn al-Husayn alayhi salam continued to attack the people with his sword. Murrah ibn Munqidh came against him and stabbed him. He was struck down and the people fell upon him, cutting him with their swords. Al-Husayn alayhi salam came to his body saying, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala kill the people who killed you, my son. How foolhardy they are against the merciful and in violating the sacredness of the family of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. There will only be dust on the world after you. A woman came hurrying out crying, oh my brother, oh my nephew. She came up and threw herself on the body. Al-Husayn alayhi salam came near to her, held her by a hand, and had her back to the tent. He then turned towards his young men and said, "Carry your brother back." They carried him from the place he was killed and put him before the tent which they had been fighting in front of. Sallallahu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
That was the program Bookshelf with Brother Yasser Ibrahim on RIB English Radio.
Imam Hussein in the eyes of Sunni thinkers. In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. Imam Hussein's personality and movement has astounded every seeker of freedom from any creed. Many scholars and thinkers have spoken on Imam Hussein and the Epic of Ashura during the past 14 centuries. In a few episodes, we have discussed the views of Sunni scholars and thinkers on this grand personality and his unmatched movement. Stay tuned, please, for the third part of this discussion. Abbas Mahmoud al-Aghad was an Egyptian literary figure and journalist who has written a few books on the Ahlul Bayt or progeny of the Prophet of Islam. He is considered among the pioneers of the Egyptian contemporary literature. Abbas Mahmoud al-Aghad had an eloquent pen and poetic taste. Thus, he wrote more than 100 books and thousands of articles in various fields. Since his adolescence, al-Aghad had a bright intellect which helped him advance in scientific domains and have communications with contemporary thinkers via learning English, German, and French languages. In 1934, a group of scholars, journalists, and political figures held a session to mark his efforts in scientific and literary fields. The progeny of the Prophet of Islam have always enjoyed lofty position among Sunni scholars. Abbas Mahmoud al-Aghad, too, had authored several books on this. In one of his works, he calls the mission of the Prophet as the sunrise of light. His book, Hussein, Father of Martyrs, is about the backgrounds of occurrence of Ashura, and the book speaks on the merits of Bani Hashim, or the Hashemite clan, and the features of the Umayyad rulers. He considers Imam Hussein's rank so high that he doesn't let himself to compare him with Yazid, as the latter has no virtue to be comparable with Imam Hussein, peace upon him. Therefore, he writes, "I am not trying to compare Hussein and Yazid, because according to their personal characteristics, there is no reason for this, because Yazid had no small or great merit, while Hussein, peace upon him, had not a single flaw, even according to the admission of people like Muawiyah. When Muawiyah asked his followers to write something contemptible on Hussein, they said, "There is no imperfection in Hussein." In view of Al-Aghad, Hussein, peace upon him, is from a family who grew up in the way of truth and justice and tried to set up religious imamat or leadership, whereas the Umayyad family sought to establish their worldly government to reach their mundane desires. Al-Aghad reminds that the Hashemite clan stayed in Mecca and served the people, while the Umayyads would commute in different cities to gain more wealth. Thus, after the bloodless conquest of Mecca by Muslims, Abu Sufyan and his equally wicked son Muawiyah embraced Islam pretentiously to have a share in victories. Abu Sufyan told the Prophet's uncle Abbas, "What a glorious kingdom." Abbas instantly said, "It's not kingdom. Rather, it is prophethood." The Egyptian thinker maintains that the battle between the Hashemite and Umayyad clans continued till the point that there was no bond between them. This battle never stopped, and it continued from generation to generation, although it apparently perished during the last month of the Prophet's life, yet it emerged in various fields such as the services of the one clan and betrayals of the other one. The generosity of the one clan towards the needy and excessive accumulation of money by the other. This reveals the Hashemite clan as the epitome of all virtues and the Umayyad clan as the symbol of every vice in history. Egyptian thinker and scholar Abbas Mahmoud Al-Aghad mentions subtle points on the issue of Yazid's forcing of Imam Hussein to swear allegiance with him. He believes that to escape the disgraceful and compulsory pledge of allegiance was one of the reasons for the Imam to set up his uprising. He writes, "It is amazing that Hussein, peace upon him, is invited to swear allegiance with a man like Yazid, to sort of cleanse him, to be forced to testify that Yazid is the best caliph as is entitled to caliphate." At that time, there remain only two ways for Hussein, either allegiance or uprising, because they would never leave him on his own. But how can Hussein, peace upon him, who enjoys the strongest religious faith and is the grandson of the Prophet, swear allegiance? Therefore, to escape allegiance, he goes to Karbala and prefers bloody uprising to humiliating allegiance and fights manly so that, through fighting and martyrdom, he says no to Yazid and his followers and their illegitimate demands and seal the rightful battle between the virtuous Hashemite clan and the clan of wickedness, the Umayyad family. Thank you.
such memories.
السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله.
وإنما خرجت لطلب الإصلاح في أمة جدي صلى الله عليه وآله.
The words of Imam al-Hussein عليه السلام in dialogue.
صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله.
Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, the son of the Lady of Light, the esteemed Fatima, the son of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali, the grandson of the Holy Prophet Muhammad. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, the beacon of light which guides towards independence and self-determination. The one who addresses Allah the Exalted on the day of Ashura, saying, "In so many difficulties and sorrows, matters which the heart cannot deal with, I have unburdened myself upon you and brought my grievances before you, O Allah." Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, the master of martyrs, these are his dialogues. Imam al-Hussein's words with Ubaidullah bin Hur al-Ju'fi. O Ibn al-Hur, indeed, the inhabitants of your city wrote to me that they were united in helping me, and they requested me to come to them. But the reality of the affair is the reverse of what they had expressed. And as you have committed a lot of sins, would you like having an opportunity for repentance to nullify them? You help the son of your prophet's daughter and fight together with him. However, if you wish to turn away from us, we no longer need your horse nor you. For I would not take as helpers those who lead men astray. And as you advised me, I do advise you. If you can, take refuge at a place far away from us, so as not to hear our cry of help, and so as to not witness our battle. By Allah, nobody hears our cry of help and abstains from helping us, unless Allah shall throw them in the fire.
السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائي عليك.
Dear audience, now let's listen to some parts of Ziyara An-Nahiya Al-Muqaddasa. Stay tuned.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. السلام على الحسين الذي سمحت نفسه بمهجته.
Peace be upon al-Hussein, who sacrificed himself up to the last drops of the blood of his heart.
As-salamu ala man ata'a Allah fi sirrihi wa alaniyatihi.
Peace be upon him who obeyed Allah secretly and openly.
As-salamu ala man ja'ala Allah shifa'a fi turbatihi.
Peace be upon whom Allah placed a cure in the soul of his place of martyrdom.
As-salamu ala man al-ijabatu tahta qubbati.
Peace be upon the one under whose dome answer to supplications is guaranteed.
As-salamu ala man al-a'immatu min dhurriyati.
Peace be upon the one in whose descendants are the imams after him.
As-salamu ala ibn khatim al-anbiya. As-salamu ala ibn sayyid al-awsiya.
Peace be upon the son of the seal of the prophets. Peace be upon the son of the chief of the executors.
As-salamu ala ibn fatimah al-zahra. As-salamu ala ibn khadijah al-kubra.
Peace be upon the son of Fatima, the radiant. Peace be upon the son of Khadija, the great.
As-salamu ala ibn sidrat al-muntaha. As-salamu ala ibn jannat al-ma'wa. As-salamu ala ibn zamzam wa-safa.
Peace be upon the son of the lotus tree in the outermost boundary of heaven. Peace be upon the son of the garden of refuge. Peace be upon the son of Zamzam and As-Safa.
As-salamu ala al-murammali bid-dima. As-salamu ala al-mahduki al-khiba. As-salamu ala khamisi ashabi ahli al-kasa.
Peace be upon him who was saturated in his blood. Peace be upon him whose tents were violated. Peace be upon the fifth of the people of the cloak.
And now let's listen to Dr. Muhammad Reza Fakhr Rouhani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim wa bi nasta'in. Sallallahu alayki ya Abu Abdullah. Assalamu alayki wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is an episode of the program Dialogue, and I'm Dr. Fakhr Rouhani explaining to you some aspects of Imam al-Hussein's discourses. On the way of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam from Mecca to al-Kufa, it was at Bani Muqatil station that Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam understood that Ubaydullah ibn al-Hurr al-Ju'fi was at the same place. Please note carefully that Ubaydullah ibn al-Hurr al-Ju'fi was a renowned person in al-Kufa. Then Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam dispatched al-Hajjaj ibn Masruq to Ubaydullah ibn al-Hurr al-Ju'fi to invite him to come to Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. And at the same time, we find that Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam wanted to attract Ubaydullah ibn al-Hurr al-Ju'fi toward himself. Then we find that Ubaydullah ibn al-Hurr al-Ju'fi indicated it that the reason for his leaving al-Kufa was simply because he noticed that a large crowd of people, I mean Kufans, had gathered in order to launch a very massive army against Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. And as he simply didn't want to be recognized as one of the slayers of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, he left al-Kufa. Then Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, upon receiving such kind of explanation from Ubaydullah ibn al-Hurr al-Ju'fi, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, together with some of his companions, went to him, to Ubaydullah ibn al-Hurr al-Ju'fi. And now, at this, in this stage, we find that Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam directly spoke with Ubaydullah ibn al-Hurr al-Ju'fi. Then Ubaydullah ibn al-Hurr al-Ju'fi welcomed Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, but upon receiving the news and the request of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam, he mentioned some excuses and indicated to Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam that he wasn't ready to help him. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam mentioned it to Ubaydullah ibn al-Hurr al-Ju'fi that as he had committed many sins in his lifetime, certainly he would need a way out in order to achieve the paradise in the world hereafter. And when Ubaydullah ibn al-Hurr al-Jufi requested, inquired about a way to achieve paradise. Imam al-Husayn al-Islam explained it to him that the way would be only through helping Imam al-Husayn al-Islam. However, we find that Ubaydullah ibn al-Hurr al-Jufi rejected Imam al-Husayn al-Islam's offer of salvation to him. And in this way, we find that those people who never helped Imam al-Husayn al-Islam later on, after the martyrdom of Imam al-Husayn al-Islam, they felt deeply sorry. However, that feeling of sorry, sorry for not helping Imam al-Husayn al-Islam never helped those people who failed to help him. Thank you very much for listening to this episode. Assalamu alaikum, Abu Abdullah.
As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdillah.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of the program Dialogue. We hope that you remain under the auspicious grace of Imam Hussein today and always.
Sadiq, peace be upon him, said, "Perform pilgrimage to Karbala, and don't stop doing this, for Karbala has embraced the best son of the prophets."
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. We express our condolences on the arrival of the month of Muharram and the martyrdom anniversary of Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam and his faithful companions. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short Farsi speech by Hujjatul Islam Ali. Stay tuned.
صادق رو خیلی اذیتش کردم. شیخ الائمه بود دیگه، سنش زیاد. حضرت رو چند بار.
It is narrated that Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam was bothered a lot by his enemies. As you might know, Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam was known as the Sheikh al-Anbiya.